Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, if you would, turn to our master text this morning. I'm going to go to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning in our master text. And excited about this teaching this morning, something I've kind of wanted to really expand upon for quite some time, but haven't had the opportunity. But the Lord has really laid this on my heart in the series that we're doing on Called Out. This is the 10th session of our Called Out series that we've been doing. And the Lord's been really revealing some profound truths to us along the way, which I'm thankful for. And that's not going to be any less this morning, because I'm trusting God that He's going to be speaking to each one of us. So when you find Ephesians 4, go ahead and stand up and let's honor the reading of the Word. We're going to read just a few verses, starting in verse 11. This is the Apostle Paul, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, writing to the Ephesian church. And he says this: "It was He," meaning God, "who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, I want to open up our teaching this morning by reiterating a point that I've talked about many times throughout the course of this teaching, and that is that God has called us out, thus the reason for the name of the series, Called Out. God has called us out of darkness into His glorious light. Having said that, we need to really ascertain and come to face the fact that as a follower of Christ, we need to come out of our former culture into our new culture, come out from the former kingdom that we were in, the kingdom of darkness, and come into the new kingdom and embrace its methodologies and mindsets. See, before you came to Christ, you had mindsets and methodologies that were worldly and destructive. Did you know that? But when you came into the kingdom of God, you were introduced to new mindsets and new methodologies that lead to life and lead to you flourishing in every area of life. And when I say life, I mean the good life here on this earth, but also, of course, eternal life in the hereafter. So that's what God has in mind for you, is that God wants to be good to you in this life and in the next life. And when we embrace His mindsets and methodologies, then we get in on His program and we get blessed. That's kind of been a theme that I've worked in throughout the course of this series. But this morning, I want to deal with something else, and that's this, as it pertains to that passage that we just read. And there are no Lone Rangers in the church. Now, I know that I'm dating myself here, but I saw this show a lot when I was a kid. The Lone Ranger. Anybody see The Lone Ranger? Who's okay, yeah, a few of you. A few of your young ones are going, huh? Lone Ranger, what's that? Well, that was a show back in, was it the 50s? Something like that? Maybe the 60s? The Lone Ranger. So the Lone Ranger, of course, he was a sort of a vigilante justice kind of guy. And he would ride around on his white horse. And he had an Indian companion named Tonto. But in the church, there are no Lone Rangers. The church never connotes a single individual Lone Ranger Christian going about his Christian duties and never gathering together to worship with other believers. Okay? Even the Lone Ranger, of course, had a sidekick, Tonto. So the church then, by its very definition, means multiple believers. That's what the church means. And in Matthew 18, verse 20, Jesus says this: "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So there's something special about gathering together with other believers, that the presence of Jesus is there among two or three or more believers gathering together in a very, very special and unique way. So it doesn't have to be a big gathering, by the way, but it does have to be intentional. And it does have to have some of the characteristics of the biblical church, such as elders, deacons, pastors, and teachers, etc. All right, so again, it doesn't have to be big, but it does have to be intentional, and it does have to be patterned after the biblical model. Now, in our culture today, though, there is this trend, and I found this this little, I don't know if you call it a meme or just an image on the internet, that says, don't go to church, be the church. Well, I kind of understand what they're getting at, and maybe it's just a wrong way to articulate this, but folks, maybe it would be better to understand that term like this. Don't just go to church, be the church, okay? So it's important that we still come to church, but one of the reasons why we come to church is to get equipped so that we can go out then and be the church. So I want to make this point very, very strongly this morning, that we can't be the church unless we go to church. Now listen, I know that I'm kind of preaching to the choir, as the saying goes this morning, because you're all here, right? But I think we need to be reminded of some of the basic concepts of our faith from time to time. You know, John Wooden, who was the basketball coach to the UCLA Bruins back in, I guess it was the 70s, the winningest collegiate basketball coach in history, and he emphasized the basics. When some of his players would want to go up and do a 360 dunk, he said, no, we're not doing dunks, we're doing layups. Layups? Yep, and after that we're going to do free throws. Free throws? No, he emphasized the basics, and because he emphasized the basics, not the flashy, that's why they were so successful. So that's what we're kind of dealing here with this morning, a very, very, you all get the importance of coming to church, I know, but it's important to be reminded from time to time of the basics. So, on that note, we're going to talk about the importance of the church, because in this culture where we have these kinds of sayings going around, don't go to church, just be the church. Well, here again, we can't be the church if we don't go to church, because we're equipped in the church to go out and be the church. Are you with me so far? So, on that note, then, we're going to kind of dissect Ephesians 4, our master text, and find out what Ephesians 4 teaches us about the importance of the church. And the first one is found in verse 11 that we just read, and that's your gifts, the gifts that God has given you, your spiritual gifts. So the church is the best place to discover and exercise your uniqueness in God's kingdom. It's the best place to discover and exercise your uniqueness in God's kingdom. See, in the context of church, under the guidance of good leadership, that's where your spiritual gifts are often discovered, nurtured, and then, of course, exercised. And that's why you see me have people up here on stage, other than just the worship team and myself, contributing to what we do on Sunday morning, because we want to have everybody involved and get insights from a lot of different people, and have people be exercising some of their spiritual gifts. But spiritual gifts aren't relegated to just the stage. You can have a spiritual gift for children's ministry. You can have a spiritual gift for youth ministry. You can have a spiritual gift for a lot of different things. And that's where your spiritual gifts are discovered, in the church and exercised. Discovered, nurtured, and exercised. The next one in verse 12 is being strengthened by the church. On that note, church is where you get equipped, as you heard me say before, equipped, encouraged, challenged, and built up. Where you get equipped, encouraged, challenged, and built up. Now listen, a superstar without a coach doesn't exist. Did you know that? A superstar without a coach doesn't exist. In the field of sports, even the best and brightest players need constant coaching to develop their potential. And this is no less true in your spiritual lives, folks. Now, look, yes, you can grow by yourself by being in the Word, yourself and praying at home privately and having your own private worship. Yes, you can grow that way, but there's something special about being under the teaching of someone who will present you with revelations from God's Word that you may not be getting by yourself. How many of you have come to church and you read a passage at church that you may have read 100 times at home, and then the minister or the teacher will expound upon it, and you're like, wow, I never saw that before. That's happened to me a bunch of times. Anybody else that's happened to? Yeah, a bunch of you. So, of course, that's one of the benefits of coming to church, is we get revelations that we may not be getting by ourselves. And there's also something special about being with other believers in fellowship that builds you up in ways that being by yourself cannot. And that leads, by the way, to our next point, which is growth. Okay, that's verse 13. That was covered in verse 13 of Ephesians 4. So you can't grow to maturity without the church. You can't grow to the fullest potential of your maturity. Let me say it that way. You can't grow to the fullest potential of your maturity without the church. See, Romans 10:17 says this, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how faith comes. Now, yes, faith can come by reading. Faith can come by discussing. But I think it's interesting that it uses the word hearing. What's that mean? There has to be somebody proclaiming to you the word for you to hear it so that faith can come. I hope that makes sense. So once again, let me say that again. You have to have someone proclaiming the word to you, teaching the word to you, and you hearing it for the faith to come and have its fullest potential of the revelation that God's trying to get across to you. I hope that makes sense. So these are just some of the benefits that we see in Ephesians 4, our master text that we just read. Here's the next one, knowledge. That's verse 14. The church is where we learn to discern true or false doctrine. Now let me expound on this for a moment, because of course, if you're not studying the Word of God for yourself, you know, I could stand up here and I could teach all manner of false doctrine and you wouldn't know the difference. So you have to know the Word of God for yourself, or you'll fall for anything. See, the book of Acts says that the Berean believers were noble because when they heard the Apostle Paul preach, they didn't just swallow it all hook, line, and sinker. You know what they did? They went home and they searched the Scriptures out for themselves to verify that what the Apostle Paul was teaching them lined up with the Word of God. And that's why the book of Acts says that the Berean believers were more noble than some of the other believers because they studied the Scriptures out for themselves to verify that what their teachers were teaching them was actually true. Okay? So here's another point. When you come to church, you will hear perspectives that go against the false doctrine of the world that you're exposed to every day from Hollywood, from the media, and from the world and the people around you. Did you know there's false doctrine? False doctrine doesn't just pertain to somebody teaching something in and from the Word of God and twisting it. That's not only what false doctrine means. It also means anything that would go against what our Lord Jesus Christ has been trying to teach us. And there's a lot of false doctrine that have nothing to do with religion out in the world. A lot of false doctrine. So when you come to church, you're going to hear perspectives that go against the false doctrine that you hear out in the world all the time. This song just popped into my head, and it's back from, I think, the 60s or the 70s. And it says this, if you can't be with the one you love, then love the one you're with. What? That's false doctrine. That's just one example of false doctrine right there. That's not the way that God designed our lives to flourish, right? So you have to be able to discern truth from error, and the church helps you to do that. You have to be able to learn to discern truth from error, not only about the doctrines of the world, but any false doctrine that's in the church. Okay? So knowing the word for yourself helps you to do that. And of course, coming to church to hear the word of God proclaimed also helps. Okay, here's another one. This is out of verse 16 of Ephesians 4, and that's service. And remember where it said, as each part does its work, the whole body being built up and joined together, as each part does its work. Do you remember it said that? So another great benefit of the church then is that it gives you a place to serve. And service is an opportunity for personal growth, ladies and gentlemen, all by itself. I'm going to say that again. Service, serving others, like Jesus taught us, is an example, I should say, is an opportunity for personal growth all by itself. If all you ever do is come to church and you just take, and you never give or contribute, your personal growth is going to be limited. God designed the church to be synergistic. Do you know what I mean by that? That I'm benefiting you and you're benefiting me. I'm contributing to you and you're contributing to me. We contribute to each other. So what we do is we come to church with the attitude of, man, I can't wait to receive from God, but I can't wait to serve as well and contribute to the work of the ministry. That's a synergistic relationship. So, you know, the biblical blueprint for the early church we find in Acts 5:42, and it's actually on the front of your bulletins this morning. And here's the pattern that the early believers, they gathered together weekly to worship and fellowship, and at times even daily. Now, that passage says they gathered in the temple and from house to house daily. So it seems to me that there was one pocket of believers that maybe went to a small group meeting at somebody's house on Monday. There was another pocket of believers, because there was thousands of them by this time. There's 3,000 people that were converted in one day when Peter preached. So I can just imagine how this may have looked. That on Monday, there was a group of believers that gathered at Peter's house. On Tuesday, it was another group of believers that gathered at James' house. And every day something was going on, and they also gathered together in the temple. Now, prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, follow me, the Jewish believers gathered in something called synagogue. That was their version of church in the Jewish community. They called it synagogue. That was on the Sabbath, on Saturday. When Jesus raised from the dead, however, the believers, to commemorate and continue to honor that, they changed their day of worship from Saturday to Sunday to commemorate the death, burial, and then the glorious resurrection day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every Sunday that we gather together on Sunday to worship God, guess what we're doing? We're commemorating and honoring the resurrection of Jesus. That I think that's a wonderful, wonderful truth right there. Again, the biblical pattern is they gather together weekly to worship and fellowship, and at times even daily. And they shared community together in each other's homes. They were involved in each other's lives, not just when they came to worship on Sundays, but in each other's lives throughout the week so they could encourage and challenge each other. So here's some other benefits of the church. Now, some of this you may not have realized before. I'm hoping to be able to provide some insights this morning that you may not have considered, because here again, I know I'm kind of preaching to the choir, because you're all here this morning. You're all at church. You're all understanding the importance of being at church. But let me give you some additional insights that I hope maybe that I can shed some light on that maybe you didn't consider. The first one's this. It's found in Ephesians 4:2, and it says that we learn to, quote, bear with each other's weaknesses. Now, you can't really do that if you're not rubbing shoulders with people on a regular basis. You can't learn to bear with each other's weaknesses if you're not involved in each other's lives on a fairly regular basis. Now, I want to elaborate on this point. I've got two other points on this slide that I'll get to in a minute. But this first one, bearing with each other's weaknesses, I want to talk about that for just a few minutes. You know, a lot of people have become disillusioned with church because they've run into many situations where they were hurt or disappointed by someone. Hang with me on this. In fact, just by a show of hands, how many of you would admit that you've been wronged or had your feelings hurt by someone in the church? Just by a show of hands. Could you be honest? Okay? That's at least half of you, and the other half of you are probably lying. A lot of people have been hurt and offended and wronged by people in the church. That's a very common occurrence. Well, you know what? I think that's exactly why God ordained church, or I should say one of the reasons why God ordained church and commanded us to meet together on a regular basis, so that we could learn to exercise forgiveness. Now, C.S. Lewis said that everybody thinks that forgiveness is a wonderful idea until they have something to forgive. Then all of a sudden, it's not such a great idea anymore. So God ordained church in part so that we could learn to bear with each other's weaknesses, learn to exercise forgiveness, and so that we would face situations, listen to this, so we could face situations where our own faults become glaringly obvious to us. And so that sometimes someone may actually confront us in love, hopefully, about a character issue that we might have, or so that we can do the same for others. Now, these situations that we get in from time to time with people that hurt our feelings or offend us, you know, if you're introspective at all, if you're looking inwardly at all, you'll notice some things about that situation that maybe you could have handled differently too. Maybe. Maybe not every time, but sometimes. So it teaches us, it chisels the rough edges off of us. I've seen this over and over in church, folks, where people get hurt or offended or disappointed. Then they're like, okay, well, just forget it. I just won't go to church at all. Well, people that do that, they bail out on one of the very tools that God has designed to shape them. When people bail out on church because somebody offended them or they got disappointed, they just cut themselves off from one of God's primary tools for molding and shaping them. So let me say this, just brace yourself. I like what God said to Job one time. Brace yourself like a man. Just brace yourself like a man, because I can guarantee you at some point you are going to get offended by somebody in the church. And by the way, this isn't always the fault entirely of the other person. Now stay with me now. Don't let me lose you on this next point. When we get offended or hurt by somebody, it's not always entirely the fault of the other person. Very often the reason for the offense, or at least the magnitude of the offense, is because of insecurities or other issues in our own hearts that God is trying to deal with, and He uses the church to do it. Now, I'm not saying that God causes people to wrong you or to act ungodly. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that church is a perfect opportunity to rub shoulders with people who are very different than you, who interpret reality different than you do. In other words, they look at life through different lenses than you do because of the way that they're wired, the way that they were raised. They have different temperaments, etc. We're all so different. And that can actually be a benefit to the body of Christ, but can also cause sparks to fly sometimes, right? So again, I want to reemphasize this point. One of the reasons that we get offended sometimes is because of insecurities or other issues in our own hearts that God is trying to deal with, and God is trying to show us is there, and He uses the church and people in the church to do that. Iron sharpens iron. As Proverbs 17:7, I believe it is, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. You know what that means? When iron sharpens iron, there's a striking that goes on that causes friction. And as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That means sometimes there's friction that goes on. People, you know, sort of butting heads and sparks flying. And when that happens, they go, this shouldn't be going on in the church. These are supposed to be the people of God. No, we're all in process. We're all in different places spiritually. Some of us are very immature in the faith still, and we're still growing. And this is exactly how it's designed. This is a divine design, ladies and gentlemen. So don't be shocked or surprised if somebody hurts you or disappoints you in the church. Your own temperament may have a lot to do with why you were hurt and offended, but even if the other person is 100% wrong, that's such a great opportunity for you to exercise forgiveness and tolerance and patience with one another. So as Ephesians 4:2 says, bear with each other's weaknesses. Now, let me make another point along these lines. Sometimes people will see the actions of someone else in the church that is totally unchristlike, and then they not only have a problem with the church, but they also have a problem with God. If that's the way Christians are, I just don't have anything to do with it. Let me share an experience with you from a previous church. This was many years ago. Donna and I were the worship ministers in a previous church many years ago, and there was someone in that church who was handling the finances. He had been entrusted with handling the finances of that church. Well, come to find out, he was extorting money from the church. In other words, he was taking a little off the top from time to time for himself. And it went on long enough before it was discovered that it was in the tens of thousands of dollars. Well, the pastor dismissed him, rightfully so. Well, and let me say this, that pastor is a very merciful pastor, and he confronted the person and said, listen, we need to get this taken care of. I'll give you the opportunity to pay it back. And he didn't even dismiss him immediately. But that man seemed rather unrepentant about what he'd done, so eventually he was dismissed. This was someone in the church who was entrusted as a deacon over the finances of the church, and yet he was extorting money from the church. Now, while we may think that is so shocking, and it is, why would we see this as something that's that unusual? I mean, even Jesus and his ministry had somebody pilfering money from his ministry. And you know who that was, don't you? Who was that? Judas. Right. Judas was the treasurer, and he was taking money out for himself. So if this happened in Jesus' ministry, why do we find it shocking when it happens in the church? Because, see, folks, the Bible says this, that there will be wheat among the tares. What's that mean? The wheat represents the people of God. The tares represent things that are in among the wheat that's not the wheat. See, Jesus said that there would be wolves in sheep's clothing. They look good, they smell good, they have the religious jargon down, but they're wolves. So that's the day that we live in. See, I don't know if you know this, but did you know that there's a difference between the true ecclesia of God, in other words, the called out ones, and people who simply attend church? Let me say it this way. There's a difference between the true church of God and people that simply attend church. And Jesus knows those who are truly his. And as a matter of fact, he said he's going to separate the sheep from the goats on the day of judgment. In that parable that he's told about the wheat and the tares, he said the wheat would be gathered up and stored into the barn, but the tares would be gathered up in bundles and burned. So Jesus knows who are his. We may not always know it because people can put on a pretty good show, but Jesus knows who are truly his. There's a difference between the church and people who simply go to church. Here's my point. Don't worry about people in the church who seem very unchristlike. Again, God knows the ones who are truly his and who are not. You and I have the obligation to keep going in our faith regardless of what other people do. I, as a pastor, have seen it over and over in my years of ministry of people who come in and they look good in the very beginning, but you find out later, oh my gosh, what a train wreck. Really? They say all the right things, they have all the religious jargon down, but they are selfish as the day is long, and they're unchristlike in their lives. But man, do they ever have the religious jargon down? They can make you think that they are just the sweetest, most humble, most godly person, But behind the scenes, there's all kinds of stuff going on. And it comes out eventually. It always comes out eventually. So again, we need to learn to bear with each other's weaknesses and not get discouraged if we see someone in the church who seems very unchristlike. That's focus on ourselves. Focus on ourselves. In Ephesians 5:21, here's another benefit of the church. You learn to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's related to Ephesians 4:2, bear with each other's weaknesses. We learn to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a very important point right there. Another one out of Galatians 6:2 is this: we learn to carry each other's burdens. The Bible says this, that when one part of the body hurts, the rest hurts with it. The Bible uses the physical body as an analogy to describe the church. So, guys, those of you that are used to working with tools, working with hammers, you know, 100% of guys, I think, that have worked with hammers over the years have smashed their finger at least once or twice with a hammer. And it hurts. Now, if you hit, you know, that one little finger, maybe if it's even your pinky, your smallest finger, you hit that thing with a hammer, guess what? Your whole body responds to that. Even though it's a teeny, if you get a hangnail and it's painful enough, your whole body responds to that. That's all you can focus on, even though, you know, 99.999% of the rest of your body is doing fantastic. But you got this little hangnail that you're dealing with and your whole body responds to that. Guess what? Perfect analogy to what should be going on in the church and how Jesus ordained it. If one part of the body hurts, the rest of the body hurts with it. If you have a burden, if you're dealing with something in your life, guess what? You have a support system around you that can come alongside you and support you through that process. And many of you sitting in those seats right now know exactly what I'm talking about, because when you went through things, the church gathered around you and supported you. They rallied around you to support you through that process. Am I right? So that's another very important aspect of the church, is we need one another, folks. We need one another. I like this quote from Greg Groeschel, I think is how you pronounce his name. I'm not real familiar with his ministry, but I found this quote online, and I think it's a great one. He says this: there is something better than being, he's referring to being like a Lone Ranger Christian. There's something better to worship God together and to be committed to worship Him together, to hear His Word together. Do not reduce church to listening to a podcast. It's so much more than that. It's community. It's worshiping with one another, praying for others, hurting with others, serving others, and being involved in the life of others. In short, what he's saying is that there's no substitute for actually being present in church regularly and also being involved regularly. And sometimes you don't even recognize at first the long-term benefits of attending church. Because I realize it may seem very laborious. Oh, it's Sunday morning. Man, I wish I could have slept in another hour. I get it. You get in a hurry. You have a fight with your family coming in. You know, I know about all those sorts of things. Sometimes it can be very difficult and challenging. So I get that. And sometimes you don't even recognize the long-term benefits of making that commitment through those challenges sometimes. Because it's not like your life is massively changed when you come to church three Sundays in a row, right? I mean, that can happen, and it does happen. But most often, growth in God is incremental. Growth in God is incremental. It's a process, ladies and gentlemen. Just like exercise, you have to keep at it regularly for a long period of time to really notice massive changes. I'm going to say that again. Like with anything, exercise, learning a new skill, whatever the case may be, you have to keep at it and work at it for a long period of time, consistently, to notice massive changes. You're not going to notice massive changes, usually, in one or two times going to the gym. You're not going to notice massive changes one or two, 3 days in a row of eating right. You're not going to notice massive changes when you pick up a new skill and you work at it for 15 minutes. just doesn't work that way. You have to put time into it consistently on a regular basis. And that's what church does for you. That's what being in the Word of God regularly on your own does for you. Regularly, okay? You're going to notice massive changes over the long haul. So when you look back over a year of doing this, of these disciplines, you look back and you go, wow, I'm different than I was a year ago. You look back over 5 years and you go, wow, I'm a lot different than I was 5 years ago. Then you look back over 10 years of your life with these consistencies implemented in your daily life, and you go, I am a completely different person, unrecognizable from the one that I was 10 years ago. And that's the way it works. See, we want God to wave a magic wand over us so many times, and poof, all of our challenges and problems and all of our frustrations be gone. And sometimes God does work that way. We want Him to wave a magic wand over us and poof, our addictions are gone, our sinful temptations are gone. No, folks, listen, for every one time that God does deal with somebody with a magic wand and just boom, miraculously, things are instantly changed, and God does work that way. He does work that way. That's possible in God. But guess what? God many times will allow you to go in and fight the giants yourself. And that's a way that we develop character. That's the way we develop character and strengthen God. So don't despise that process. Don't despise small beginnings. Just keep after it. I'm almost done here, but I want to make a couple of other points here that you've seen a version of this same slide that I have in the announcement slides, the slides that you see coming in first thing in the morning before we actually begin our services. And, you know, I found on the internet there's many different pictures like this where churches around the world get flooded. They're in the monsoon season, and their churches get flooded. Guess what? They come anyway. They stand in knee-high water, ankle-high water, knee-high water sometimes. And this congregation, that looks like to me the whole congregation is there. And they're just going about their usual worship service with water everywhere. So is church this important to us? Is it? Hebrews 10:25 says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of His return is drawing near." So folks, I want to help you to understand something, and that's that the church is considered the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. The church is very, very personal to Him. See, if you don't love the church, seriously, if you don't love the church, it reflects how you really feel about Christ. So let's take your husband and wife relationships as an example. You know, if you shower me with love, but you mistreat my wife, guess what? All the love that you shower upon me is not going to mean much if you mistreat my wife. And you husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about. If you treat me like the best thing since sliced bread, but you mistreat my kids, same thing. Same thing. So the bride of Christ is very, very important to Him. So how we regard the church, i.e., the bride of Christ, is really how we treat Jesus, how we regard Jesus, okay? And the opposite is equally true, by the way. See, all the people that I know who are mature in the Lord or maturing in the Lord are ones who love the church. Without fail, the ones who are mature in the Lord or maturing in the Lord are ones who love the bride of Christ, who love the church, without fail, in my experience, and are attending and contributing regularly. Now, let me make a promise to you along these lines, by the way. And actually, it's not my promise, but it's God's promise to you. It's found in Romans chapter 8. And the promise has two parts, okay? So let me focus on the negative one first, the negative part of the promise, and then I'll give you the positive part of the promise. It says in Romans 8 that if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap destruction. Now, that's a promise. Now, what's that mean? That means if you just live for yourself, if you just live for your own comfort, your own convenience, and your own pleasure, you're going to reap accordingly. And that reaping process is not going to be good. Not going to be good. Mark my words. Take it to the bank. May not happen next month. may not happen in 6 months, may not happen in a year, but at some point you are going to reap destruction. Now, I've seen this scenario I'm about to give you more than once. A client of mine who I hadn't seen in a long time, I saw him recently, and I know his story. He had left his wife for another woman, and he married this other woman. And everything seems great, but then all of a sudden, he comes down with a very serious form of cancer, and it's very serious. I saw this another time with another client of mine. Her husband did the same thing to her, and he got cancer and died from it. Now, I'm not saying that God's going to strike you with cancer with something like that, but what I am saying is that when you walk outside of God's will, guess what you've done? You have opened yourself up to the demonic. You've opened yourself up to the enemy, and guess what? You're a sitting duck for the tactics of the enemy. You're a sitting duck. So there's all kinds of things that could happen because Satan wants to kill you. Satan wants to kill you. He wants to steal your heritage. He wants to destroy your family. So when you do things Satan's way, it may be really fun and really seems all great and goosebumpy in the beginning, but guess what? There's a hook in the bait that you're not considering, and down the road, you're going to pay a price. But the opposite is also true. You do things God's way, it may not seem like all goosebumpy and the funnest thing to do in the beginning, but if you keep doing it, guess what? There's glorious rewards on the back half. God blesses those that are obedient to Him and do things His way. I know I harp on that thing. I know I give you that analogy a lot, but man, I got to drill that in people's heads. We have to understand that the world's way and God's way are completely mirror opposites. The world's way promises instant gratification and doesn't show you the hook and the bait. God's way is, do it my way just because I said so. Even if you don't feel instant gratification. And then there's blessing on the back end. That's a glorious truth, ladies and gentlemen. That is a glorious truth. Yeah, go ahead and give him a hand clap for that. Hallelujah. See, once again, if we sow just to our own comforts, our own pleasure, our own convenience, then you're going to reap accordingly. It leads to destruction if you don't turn it around. But the other half of that promise that I mentioned in Romans 8 is also the encouraging part of that same promise. The scriptures tell us that if we sow to the Spirit, then we will reap life. We will reap life. That means you will flourish in this life and the next. And one big way of reaping to the Spirit is exactly what we're talking about this morning, is being with the saints regularly in worship, being involved, and contributing to the work of the ministry. And when you do that regularly, consistently, for a length of time, I can guarantee you that your life is going to reap benefits. In this life, yes, but also the next one. You know, I'm always reminded of that scripture in 1 Timothy that says physical training or exercise is of some value. It acknowledges that. But godliness has value for all things, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Now listen, I want to make a qualifying remark here. I'm not preaching a gospel of works here. In other words, I'm not saying that you can work your way into heaven by church attendance. That's not what I'm saying. It doesn't work that way. See, you're saved by grace through faith alone, not of your works, so that no one can pat themselves on the back. You know that. You know that already. It's by the finished work of Jesus on the cross that we're saved. But one of the evidences, folks, that you have been saved is your love for God's church. And when people really fall in love with God, listen, they fall in love with God's church. It's just that simple. When they really fall in love with God, they fall in love with the things of God, which includes His church. Now, I want to close with a quote from Rich Mullins. Some of you may know who he was. He was a contemporary Christian artist. He's passed away and gone to be with the Lord now. But I like what he said here. He said, "I never understood why going to church made you a hypocrite. Because nobody goes to church because they're perfect. If you've got it all together, you don't need to go. You can go jogging with all the other perfect people on Sunday morning. Every time you go to church, you're confessing again to yourself, to your family, to the people you pass on the way there, to the people who greet you there, that you don't have it all together, that you need their support, you need their direction, you need some accountability, you need some help. So when we come to church, we're acknowledging, nope, I don't have it all together. I need the church. I need you guys. I need the Lord. I need His people. Let's go ahead and stand together. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for these glorious truths. Yeah, they're basic truths this morning that we all really already know, but Lord, it's good to be reminded of the things that are the basics of our faith and the importance of the bride of Christ. Lord, I just appreciate being reminded myself as you planted this word in my heart to share with your people this morning. I just appreciate being reminded about how important your church is, the importance of the gathering of the saints. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to cause us to love the things that you love, to hate the things that you hate, and to come in alignment with your desires, Lord. May your desires become our desires. May your mindset become our mindset. May your methodology become our methodology. Lord, as I said earlier in the ministry time, we're not asking you to bend to our will. We need to bend to your will. And so, Lord, I thank you for this gift that you've given us called the church, and how it helps us to grow in our most holy faith in all the various different ways that we discussed this morning. Father, would you help us this morning to be recommitted to the church, to be recommitted to your bride? And I'm asking you, Lord, to help everyone that's hearing my voice this morning to know where they fit in the church, what gifts and callings that you have given them to contribute to the advancement of your kingdom. Thank you for that, Lord. I'm just going to pause here and listen to the Holy Spirit. I feel like there may be more to say, and I'm just going to pause here and wait for just a moment. Hope you don't mind little silence here for a second. Just allow me to. I almost feel like that it's not me that God is wanting to talk to. I almost feel like that God has something that someone else may want to contribute. Go ahead. Right on, Sharon. Come here.
Was just talking to the Lord, and he wanted me to say some things to you guys today. And I said, Lord, I don't know if this is you. If it's not, if this is you, then have Andy say what you said. And so I said, okay, I'm with you. As many of you know, actually, honey, why don't you come up here with me? Doug and I have been married for about 22 years, 23 coming up, and things have not always been roses with us. We've had many, many challenges in our marriage. We've had many challenges with our kids. And as we were in worship today, in practice, he brought Lily to my mind about all the things that she's gone through and how she's come out of so much. And as you said, Andy, you know, she's a gifted artist, but she works at it every single day. And that bore witness with my spirit that, you know, we get better as we do things over and over and over. And I know many of you know that Doug and I had a really rough patch in February. And we were as close to divorcing as we could be. I mean, it was, we had papers, wrote up everything. And God came through again because, you know, Doug and I, we love the Lord. We love this church. And we serve in this church faithfully, and I know you guys know that. But we do that because we love you guys so much. And so we said, you know, we're going to give this another shot. Because you know what? We wanted our kids to have a home. And even though they would say, you know, Mom and Dad, it's okay. You can divorce. It's okay. But there was something that was deep inside Doug and I that said, no, we're not going to give up. We're not going to give up. This is our children's lives at stake. Yeah, we could go on to somebody else. That's so easy to do, guys. It's so easy. And all the world's telling you, go be happy. You don't have to be with that person if they're not making you happy, but it's not about that. Yeah. It's not about you being happy. It's about you hanging in there with God and your mate and your children and showing your children that you know, things may not be rosy, but you're committed to your spouse. So I just want to encourage you guys today, if any one of you are thinking, I can't do this, you can do this. And you know what? God blessed us when we said, you know what? We're going to stay together. He blessed us with a brand new home that no one had lived in, because you know why? He wanted us to start making better memories. He wanted us to live in some place that no one else had ever lived in, so that we didn't have any other. He was tired of seeing us live like we were living. And that home is peaceful. There's joy in that home. It's beautiful. And God's not done with us yet. Our story, it's not just beginning, but it's not the end. And we'll continue to walk. And we love this church. We thank you guys for everything that you guys would stand with us. You guys are, I mean, you know, it was our decision, but this church would not give up on us or our marriage. And we need this church as much as this church needs us. Amen. So that's what God wanted me to say.
Yes. Come here.
As most of you know, it's been almost 5 years ago. My husband passed away, and I was like, all of a sudden, I just was left by myself. And it's caused me to grow so much closer to God. I have so much more time to spend with Him. And this church, you are my family now. You have filled a void that was there, and I don't know what I would do without you. I have a family. I have brothers and sisters, but I don't see them that often. But I know I can see you guys every Sunday, and you guys are a family to me. You really are.
Yeah.
I don't know what I can do without you guys.
That's what I'm talking about. That's the church. That's the church at work. And we are a support system for one another. We are a family. So that's what God has in mind. So I want to speak a blessing over you as you go.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.